Welcome to the July 15th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Continuing in his sermon series, The Way of Spiritual Childhood, Pastor David Fischler brings today's sermon titled, The Way of Truth. The scripture text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Here's Pastor David.
When we read the warning in John's letter about false prophets, it's tempting to laugh and say, yeah, there are no false prophets these days. There may be people who are mistaken, but he's really gone too far. And then you turn on Christian television. I hate to say that as a person who has recently started appearing on Christian television. Oh, gee. But the fact of the matter is that at many hours of the day and night, you can turn on Christian TV and you can see the most appalling exhibitions of lying. Let's just call it what it is, lying. Men saying that they have received revelations from God, that the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, and that they have come to proclaim the truth that God has spoken to them. For instance, you can hear Kenneth Copeland proclaim that God's on the outside looking in. He doesn't have any legal entree into the earth. The thing doesn't belong to him. The earth doesn't belong to God. You can also hear him saying that the biggest failure in the whole Bible is God. Or you can hear Benny Hinn say that Christians are little gods, no different in essence from God Almighty, and that God the Father has his own personal body. And in case you're wondering, no, he's not referring to the incarnate Jesus. He's referring to the Father who has a body and the Spirit who has a body. You can hear the African-American preacher Frederick Price declare that God can't do anything in this earth realm except what we, the body of Christ, allow him to do. Isn't it wonderful having that kind of power, folks? We can tell God what he can and cannot do. Or you can listen to Morris Cerullo, less known perhaps than some others, but he's the guy who bought the PTL Club, that you might remember from Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's days there. Cerullo has said that Jesus came to this world, he came not in his divinity, not as deity. Now, if you hear any of those statements and you think, well, what's wrong with that? Please see me afterwards, and I will be glad to explain in detail. But for most of us, I think we hear these kinds of things and we think, huh, the Spirit told you that? Now, what Spirit was that? Because it certainly wasn't God's Holy Spirit. That's what John's talking about in this portion of his letter. Part of the way of spiritual childhood is the way of truth. One of the primary duties of every parent is to help their children sort out what's true and what isn't. We can play at Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, but at some point, we also make clear that it's just pretend. When children are very young, we might answer their question about where babies come from with the story of the stork. Does anybody still do that? I don't know, maybe some people still do, but at some point, hopefully before they have children of their own, we explain the actual biology of conception and birth. Okay. And I say we do it rather than the schools do it, because biology is not merely biology, it's also about right and wrong. And so hopefully parents are explaining that. Well, Our Heavenly Father also takes it upon himself to tell his children the truth in order that we can distinguish truth from falsehood and in the process be enabled and empowered both for relationship with him and in our mission to the world. As I explained when we looked at the way of understanding, no healthy, long-lasting, meaningful relationship can be built on ignorance. Even less can it be built on falsehood. And that makes the truth the essential foundation of our relationships with God and with one another. Now, here in chapter 4 of 1 John, the apostle tells his readers to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they speak the truth of God or not. What's he mean by test the spirits? He means don't swallow everything that goes by the name of Christian or goes by the name of gospel or goes by the word biblical just because someone asserts that it is. If you're going to test the spirits, that means you need to know whether the spirit that is speaking to the preacher or the teacher or the prophet to whom you're listening is the spirit of God and not the spirit of the world or one of the dark spirits. You need to be able to know what it is that you're hearing. And his answer to how you do that is to consult the gospel that they have been taught, to consult the scriptures. Okay, that for us is going to be our primary means of testing the spirits. When we hear a word like the earth does not belong to God, as Kenneth Copeland said, it's pretty easy to check that out. It's easy to, for instance, go to the Psalms and see that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right there. And it's repeated over and over. That's not just an isolated verse. That's one of the central concepts of Scripture. The whole world belongs to God. That's how we test the spirits primarily, is we do as the Bereans are described doing in Acts chapter 17. We go to his written word because it does not change. And it's easy to confuse what we want to be the case with what we think spirits are telling us. Now, he tells them to do that, to test the spirits for a very specific reason. He says in verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. In John's day, as in ours, the truth was under attack. God's truth was under attack. And in John's day, it particularly was under attack by a collection of people who are known to history as the Gnostics. If you want to look up that term, learn more about them, that's spelled G-N, not N, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostics. They taught a host of odd things. Most of which came from their intense dislike of the material world. Rather than glorying in the material world as a reflection of the goodness of God as creator, rather than seeing in its beauty a picture of his, they focused entirely on the downside of material existence. They focused on pain and suffering, death and disease, nature's occasional destructiveness, and human beings' inhumanity toward one another. All of these ills, they contended, all of these ills stemmed from the imprisonment of pure spirits, which is to say us, in material bodies. They said that the material world and our bodies had not been created by God. They'd been created by an evil doppelganger of God called the Demiurge as part of a strategy for defeating the forces of the good spirit whom we call God. The Demiurge was said to be locked in mortal combat with God for control of the universe. If we who had been created by God as soldiers in the spiritual struggle could be trapped in material bodies. This is again, I know this is really weird, all right? I'm simply describing this so that you know what it is that John's dealing with. We are supposed to be pure spirits. But if we could be trapped in material bodies, we could be subjected to the will and power of the demiurge, and we could be forced to renounce the good God whose children we were by nature. The purpose of Christ's coming, then, was to show us the way of salvation from the material world, to show us how we could be released from this prison of flesh. Now, again, this sounds terribly weird. It sounds like bizarre imaginings of people from another time, but it's not. It's not. This kind of thinking is perennial. Any of you ever hear a song from the mid-80s? It was or the early 80s by the Police, called "Spirits in the Material World." Anybody remember that one? It's a good song. I mean, it's catchy tune and so on. It's pure Gnosticism. This isn't 2,000 years old. This is right now in our own day. It's the essence of the teaching of a wide variety of New Age groups. And it's also influenced those teachers who bellow forth from Christian TV at all hours of the day and night. An example of this for our own day is found in a work called the Urantia Book. Anybody ever hear of it? U-R-A-N-T-I-A, the Urantia Book. Okay, good. If you haven't, don't worry about it. All right, don't look it up on the internet where it's available. But the fact is, there are Christians who read it. The reason I'm aware of it is because of a member of the congregation that I served a long time ago in Pittsburgh, North Carolina. He had read it. He thought it was Christian in its teaching. He wanted my opinion of it. So he brought me a copy of it, and I looked through it. And in it, you can read things like this. Easter is, to us, the festival of resurrection, but not of the body. Jesus' body has not indeed been raised. To us, it symbolizes not resurrection of matter, but resurrection from matter, the resurrection of spirit. And not this alone, but resurrection of spirit from material beliefs and surroundings, the emancipation of the soul from the earthly and the material. This could have been written 2,000 years ago and been exactly what John was talking about then. Despite that, it's not 2,000 years old. It was written in the 1930s, I think. It's been read by hundreds of thousands of people. It's available to countless people through the internet. And it's even fooled some Christians. This is still real, okay? It's just the kind of stuff that John wrote about in verse 3, that every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. Okay, that's exactly what he was talking about. But at the same time I say that and amuse you with this weirdness, I'd ask that we not get hung up on the specific falsehood that John is talking about. It is true that it is still real, stripped of some of its mythological trappings. It's true that it's still real, but it's by no means the only thing to worry about. For instance, there's the sincerity falsehood. You've all heard that. It says that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Sounds like a wonderful justification for the Nazis to me. They were sincere too. That's a falsehood that's directly contradicted by John in verse 3 when he says that those who contend that Jesus Christ was not incarnate in a material body are not of God. And it doesn't matter how sincerely they believed that, they were not of God. There's the quietism falsehood that says that as long as you hold the right opinions, there's no need to act on them. Just know what you believe, get it right, nail it down, and then live however you want to. And that's disposed of by John when he writes, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's the good works falsehood, kind of the opposite of the quietism falsehood. The good works falsehood says that as long as we do good deeds, it doesn't matter what we believe. And that's opposed by John in the same verse that I just quoted, in which we're called both to deed and to truth. There's the pluralism falsehood. This one's really popular today. It says that all religions lead in one way or another to God, the lie of which is in maintaining that you can have a meaningful relationship with our Father in heaven without having any idea who he really is, or even how many of him there are. There's the prosperity falsehood that I've already referred to several times. It says that if you aren't rich and healthy, there's something wrong with your faith, a notion to which the passion and crucifixion of Christ ought to be more than enough of an answer. There's the social Darwinist falsehood, which says that we don't need to help the poorest among us because they aren't really fit to survive anyway. They're going to be weeded out, kind of in an evolutionary pattern, and they're not worth dealing with. They're not worth saving. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, commends to our care the least of these, my brethren. There's the personal autonomy falsehood, which says that we're not accountable to anyone. For any action that doesn't directly, physically harm another person. Okay? That's answered by Paul in 1 Corinthians when he writes that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are indeed accountable to someone, our Creator. And then there's the materialist falsehood, the opposite of the Gnostic one, that claims that reality is only what is only found in what you can see and hear and touch and measure. It's sometimes called scientism, but it's basically the idea that science has all the answers to all our questions. And if science doesn't have an answer to a particular question yet, one of these days it will. And that's a notion proven untrue by the very relationship between kindred spirits and between us and our Creator and our Father that gives our lives meaning and purpose. I think you get the point. The intellectual environment in which we live is perhaps the most diverse in human history. Virtually any falsehood you can think of, and some you've probably never given any thought to at all, can be found on the internet, from New Age religion to neo-Nazism to we never really landed on the moon conspiracy theories. You all familiar with? Anybody here believe we didn't land on the moon? Good. Glad to hear that. That's one of those odd things you find yourself thinking, does somebody really believe that? Yes, somebody really believes that, and they've dedicated their lives to convincing other people that it's true, that we didn't land on the moon, or that John Kennedy was killed by the CIA, or that the mafia runs the Democratic Party, or that, oh, goodness. Oh, or that the sun revolves around the earth. Yes, you can find that idea, which is called geocentrism, on the internet. The earth, or the sun, revolves around the earth. You know, I'd have thought we'd put this one to rest 500 years ago, but no, in the age that we live in, anyone with a computer can propagate pretty much any piece of nonsense that he or she wishes to. That being the case, now, more than ever, we need to hear John's warning about the false prophets among us. Those who would, whether consciously or not, sincerely or not, deny the truth of the gospel and seek to put a false gospel in its place. Remarking about such people, Paul had this to say to the Galatians: even if we, meaning himself, even if I, we'll put it that way, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you other than the one we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Hard, hard words. But he doesn't say them because he's jealous of others preaching or because he worries that somebody will be able to build a bigger church than his. But it's because he knows that what he's preached is the truth, as opposed to all the false teaching that was abroad at that point, and because that truth is foundational to relationship with the Father. And once our guard is up, the question then becomes, how do we distinguish truth from falsity? Well, one elementary test is found in verses 2 and 3. And that has to do with Jesus coming in the flesh, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is, in fact, the spirit of the Antichrist, whom we think of simply as a last days figure, but in fact is alive and well in every age. The basic fact of the gospel that Jesus is the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came from heaven and became man and lived among us and suffered and died and rose again. Those who deny that basic reality, that basic truth, are of Antichrist. I'm not saying, by the way, that they're bad people. They may be wonderful people. They may be, you know, great philanthropists and humanitarians. But what they say, what they teach, what they propagate to others is of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that's one way. Check what they say against the basic gospel of Christ. Another simple test is to ask this question: does a given teaching run directly contrary to the plain meaning of Scripture? We're not talking about obscure verses in Leviticus or Malachi. We're not talking about single words taken out of context, but we're talking about the teaching of Scripture as a whole. For instance, the teaching of the Gnostics regarding the evil nature of the material world was completely contrary to the word of the Hebrew Bible. And they were aware of that. They knew that. And so what was their answer? Their answer was to dispose of the Old Testament, to say it was actually a product of the evil spirit who had created the world, and to set it aside, to say we have nothing to do with the Old Testament. To Frederick Price, with his ridiculous idea that God can't do anything on earth that we don't let him do, well, the psalmist responds to that: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Paul tells us that whom God predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. All God's work, done, by the way, without our permission. Isn't that amazing? That God can do things without asking us first, if he can do them. To Morris Cirillo's blasphemy that Jesus didn't come in his divinity, we all know the answer to that. It's simple. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So one way to test the spirits is by comparing their teaching with that of Scripture. But that isn't always going to work, simply because Scripture doesn't address every possible falsehood that might come up. Quite frankly, I never cease to be amazed by humanity's ingenuity. We have come up with ways of distorting and denying reality that the Word of God does not address, because for whatever reason it simply isn't in there. And that's when we need to heed the voice of the church, not just our own local church or our own preacher or even our own denomination, but the voice of the church through the centuries, and especially the teaching that it's made available to us in its confessions of faith, such as the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Westminster Confession. In them, the church has spoken the truth as it has received it from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And it's given us a resource that doesn't leave us at the whim of every so-called spirit-filled TV preacher who comes along. Well, at this stage of the conversation, we need to ask, what's the point? What real difference does it make, all this fixation on truth? As I've already said during the course of this series, it makes all the difference in the world. John makes that clear when in verse 4, he writes these four little words, "You are from God." You are from God. Because you know who your Creator and Redeemer is, because you are our Father's children, because you recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd when he calls, you are your Father's children. Because you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are your Father's children. Because you know the Spirit of God as opposed to the spirit of Antichrist and have him living in you, you are your Father's children. Because you acknowledge the commands of the Lord to be true and right and therefore obey those commands in the power of the Spirit, you are your Father's children. Because you know the truth has set you free to be your Father's children. In that truth is the key to genuine, loving, saving, grace-filled relationship with the one who has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that all who believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This we truly know and believe and stake our very lives on. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word of truth, for your word of truth that came into the world and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man, who lived in this world and experienced all that we did, who suffered and died and rose again for us, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for the word that you have given us in Scripture that has embodied your truth in a form that we can understand with the help of your Holy Spirit, and in the process can proclaim even in the face of the falsehoods of the world. We thank you for this, and our prayer is that this day, first, you would convict us of the importance of truth to the way of spiritual childhood, and that as we seek to live as children of yours, you will enable us to speak the truth at every moment, in every situation, in every conversation, to speak the truth, write the truth, proclaim the truth, and nothing but the truth. For Christ's sake, and in his holy name, amen.
We pray that you found today's message encouraging and challenging in your walk with God. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Those are also places where you can get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.